Our lesson for the morning is the Law of Moses, Part 4, and our text is Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, which read as follows. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, God is endeavoring to turn the ragtag band of former slaves known as the Israelites into a godly nation. He gives them laws designed to develop allegiance between the Israelites and himself. God also desires to create a godly people from the group of sinners that have formed this church, and the review of his laws is intended to give us principles to make us cognizant of that which the Lord wants us to do. Now, in this passage of Scripture, God gives rules for the man who will eventually be king, although the nation of Israel has never had a king, and there appears to be no reason for them to ever have a king with God in control. But the king of Israel must be an Israelite, ostensibly one who believes in God. The king is not to multiply things, meaning to greatly increase his possessions, specifically horses, wives, and silver and gold. The king is to make himself a copy of the scriptures from the copy which the priests read to the people. And once the king copies the scripture, he is to read it daily and be careful to rule the people based upon the dictates of the scripture. The king is only to exercise secondary authority under the primary authority of God. And understanding that his authority is secondary to that of God will prevent the king from lording it over his fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And we ought to remember this law when we find ourselves in authority over others, be they our fellow citizens, subordinates and co-workers, spouses, or sons and daughters. The biblical paradigm of human leadership is not ownership, but stewardship. The possessions over which we have control and the people over whom we have influence actually belong to God. And the reason that we have any authority over any situation in our lives is that God has given us authority with the expectation that we will exercise our authority in the way that He has specified that He would have us do. We all ought to have a copy of and be familiar with God's law if we are in authority, even as the king was to handwrite his own copy of God's laws in those days before the invention of the printing press. And since we can currently obtain a copy of God's word in many different versions and on several types of media, we ought to use his word as he intended, that is, as a guideline for our interactions with one another and as an authority to study so that we can exercise our influence in the way that God sees fit. Now listen to some guidelines analogous to those given to the king that God gives those of us who have a much smaller dominion than the king through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 through chapter 6, verse 9, which says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." Now in synopsis, this passage in the New Testament says, "Husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, train your children in a godly fashion. Employees, be obedient to your bosses as to the Lord. Employers, treat your employees as the Lord would have you to treat them, not threatening, but as though Christ was watching what you do, which he is." Now, all of our relationships work much better when we recognize that the Lord is the one who is ultimately in charge, and that our job is to have dominion, that is, to lead, but within the context of following the Lord's instructions. Now, the rules that apply to the king are relevant to us all. Most good leaders, from parents to presidents, draw upon others for specific tactical and strategic information, but recognize their responsibility to set the objective, approve the overall policy designed to meet the objective, acquire and allocate the resources necessary to implement the policy to meet the objective, and to develop the criterion for measuring as to whether or not the objective is being met. The leader also has the responsibility of making corrections should his objectives and plans require modification. Thus, the job of any responsible person in authority, from a spouse to a parent to a boss to a president, is to set the objective, approve the overall policy required to meet the objective, acquire and allocate the resources required to meet the objective, develop criteria to measure whether or not the objective is being met, and make correction when the plans require modification. So in order for Christians to lead on any level, whether our objective is to develop a godly marital relationship, godly children, or a successful business, we must provide those over whom we have authority with objectives. We must provide them with accurate feedback. We must provide them with a structure within which they can learn the skills required to meet the objective. We must develop proficiency in those required skills, actually doing the work of meeting the objectives and finally receiving the benefit of our labor. When parenting, we must teach our children right from wrong, let them know what is good and what is evil, provide them with academic, social, and vocational training and objectives, and provide them with both encouragement and discipline. When our children leave our homes at the end of their 18 years of training and development, they need more than anything an accurate sense of the demands of the world. And as parents, we need to raise them with a realistic assessment of their development. It does a child no good to have someone tell them that they are worthy of self-esteem if they have to one day come face to face with the objective evaluation of the world that their achievements do not meet the standard. I remember reading of such a disconnect in the case of a student population that took a standardized test in math, and their scores were compared against the scores of similar student groups from other countries. The students from the United States as a group had the lowest math scores of the students in all the countries measured. The students from each country were then asked how they felt about their math ability. The students from the United States with the lowest scores were also the students most satisfied with their ability to do math. Now, it is dangerous to develop a population of young people with the combination of low performance and high self-esteem. High self-esteem leads people to have a sense of entitlement, but low performance makes them unable to actually reach the level of achievement commensurate with the benefits to which they think that they are entitled. When the reality of their achievement deficiency becomes apparent, it conflicts with their self-esteem. And the recourse that young people often take to salvage their high opinion of themselves is to come to the conclusion that their achievement deficiency is not their fault, but that someone else is to blame. This type of reasoning is behind the problem that we are having with the underachieving young men in our community who are on their way to prison, and with the underachieving young men in the Middle East who are on their way to becoming terrorists. Both populations are convinced that their underachievement is the fault of someone else, so they act out in antisocial ways to get even with their perceived tormentors. Their unrealistic expectations of them, assessment of themselves, causes them to lash out at others whom they see as unfairly thwarting their progress, rather than recognizing that they could improve their own achievements were they to apply themselves more diligently to the preparatory work needed to increase their skill level. God implemented a policy in Israel which, if implemented, although it may appear draconian, would help us to solve this problem. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21 tells us, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." This commandment is a corollary to the fifth prescription of the Ten Commandments given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So God decrees in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, that the violation of the commandment to honor parents should lead to the rebellious son having his days intentionally shortened by those whom God gives authority over him. Now, pumping up self-esteem is one of the devil's earliest recorded tricks. Listen to how he builds up the woman's ego in order to convince her to disobey God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, which says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. Has there been a more seductive statement made in the history of the world? God sits at the circle of the universe with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He is the only one of whom I have ever heard that can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. He alone can stand flat-footed and tiptoe at the same time. He created heaven and earth, spoke light, time, and the material world into existence, causes worlds to twirl, created man from dust and woman from man. He put vitamins in vegetables and proteins in meat, takes color from the sky, and puts the weather on the ground. This is the God that created everything of which we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And the woman decided to disobey him because she was flattered into thinking that she could be like God. Unfortunately, she was not like God because she could not even control the consequences of her own action. But she, like we, are prone to unrealistic assessments of ourselves when we allow our self-esteem to get too high. So, God tells the king and all who are in authority, in fact, God tells all of us, that our assessment of ourselves should recognize his sovereignty, our limitation, and his requirement that we obey his commandments. Listen to what God tells us through the lips of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 asks us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You do not own yourself. Your body is simply the temple of God's Spirit, which he has given you and which he can come to reclaim at any time. God gives us the benefits of our bodies, our spirits, our very lives to use, and he wants a return on his investment. We all have different desires for our lives, but we should use this hour of Sunday morning reflection to consider what God wants from us. God may not give us the specific details of the type of career that he wants us to have or the kind of work that he wants us to do, as he has given us a level of dominion over our circumstances. God, however, has been clear on the type of person that he wants us to become, whatever career we decide to pursue. God wants us to be a living sacrifice to him, behaving in a holy and acceptable manner, transformed by the renewing of our mind through the study of the Word of God into a person who voluntarily chooses to do the work of God, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. God wants us to consider the source of our strength and understanding, and that the power we have to do the things that we are doing comes from him. The 121st Psalm says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Our entire lives are spent in a search for maturity. We generally develop physical maturity in our late teens and early 20s, and then we spend the rest of our lives developing mental and emotional maturity, leading us into spiritual maturity. The sign of maturity is having control over oneself. Babies fall down when they try to walk until they develop the physical skill to balance themselves upright, soon after which they learn to run, and the race is on, and it is not completed until their physical faculties are completely depleted in death. As the child runs from physical helplessness to physical maturity, typically there are parents, grandparents, siblings, other relatives, teachers, and friends that watch, guide, and assist the child as he or she grows. Our history stands behind us, our peers stand with us, and our elders stand before us, and we run, trying to develop that maturity that will lead us to satisfaction with our lives and approval from God. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, therefore, that's a little small, right? A little bit small to see. I just thought you wouldn't be able to see that one. I just threw that in there for fun. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves every son he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many may become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It will benefit us to run the race God's way, because history tells us, as the scripture referred to Esau, that we may not be given an infinite number of chances to repent. Now is the time to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now is the time to recognize the path upon which God wants us to run, not to stray from the path of our own volition and experience the potential loss of the blessing that God has prepared for us. Now is not the time to sell our birthright, to consider our status before God as something to be discarded in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but to embrace our godly birthright and reject those things which appear pleasurable, but will ultimately drag us off of the path away from God. Remember Eve, who followed the admonition of the one that told her that to reject the law of God would bring her pleasure, only to find that she lost her garden, never to return to it again. The race is on. The crowd is watching. Let us run well. We have the example, which is that of Jesus, who, although having all power in heaven and earth in his hand, lived humbly before God, not doing that which would please him, but doing the will and work of his Father. In order to atone for our sins, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheek to those who plucked off his hair. Although he was the Son of God, wielding the power of God, he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. He gave his body to the scourge, his hands and feet to the nails, and his head to the crown of thorns. Even as he endured the physical punishment of crucifixion, he also endured the emotional and spiritual punishment of separation from his divine essence when he took on the wrath of God against sin while he was on the cross during that three-hour period when the sun didn't shine. He endured every punishment and took upon himself every pain. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 through 10 records, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." At the end of his passion, Jesus died on that Good Friday evening, was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and guarded by the Roman soldiers to make sure that no one disturbed the body. The plan of man to keep Jesus in the tomb was thwarted by the power of God. Remember that there is no plan that you can make thinking that you are like God, that God cannot defeat, because you only think you are like God, and God is God. God defeated the plan of the Jews and the Romans by raising Jesus Christ from the dead physically on that first Easter Sunday morning, and the preaching of the event has been continuing from that time to this one. As the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus ran his race, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that as we share in his plan for us, we might also share in the result that he has planned for us when we reach the end of the journey and hear his voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Come on up, and I will make you ruler over many." Let us be faithful as we run the course. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the race that you have set before us. Help us to keep it in mind as we run, as we prepare to take on those things that you have given us. As we go from stage to stage in our lives, we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us on the straight and the narrow path, that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we might be able to understand those things that you have told us to do, and that we would not let the devil or other influences influence us to do something different than we ought. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back safely at the appointed time once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the spirit that you have sent to this place today, the little short spirit that is helping us to remember our younger days, those of us who are older. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that young family, brother and Sister Stewart. We ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them as they are working with this young man. We know that how difficult it is for young parents. And we ask you that you would allow them to train him in the way that he should go so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him a spirit of competence, that you would allow him that whatever he decides to put his hand to, that he would be able to do it and do it well. Give him an ability that would make him stand out from others in his chosen field, and help him, Lord, to develop the idea of competence, his abilities in his young life. Now we're praying, Lord, for Dr. Allen, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him and his wife and all that are about to go with them as they head for New Jersey. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep them safe in their sabbatical year, that you let the trip be uneventful, that you would let the work be challenging and interesting, and that you would let their living situation be well, and that just allow all the things that go along with that to be something that that would make them pleased, and that you would let them stay there for those 10 months and then bring them back with a glorious testimony of the great time that they've had, and with increased academic learning as well as position and administrative ability as well. We just ask you that you let this trip go well for them, let everything go well as Dr. Allen takes this sabbatical, and allow him then to come back refreshed and renewed as he restarts his career here. Also praying for Brother Quarterman, we're asking you that you would continue to go with him and stand by him as he is in a waiting process, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would facilitate his full recovery from his condition. When the time comes that a heart is made available to him, we ask you that you just go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Now we're praying for Sister Allen as well, and we're asking you that you would bless her and all who are in her family, her sons and her daughters and her grandchildren who are here with us today. We ask you that, we thank you that they were able to make it back this week after another week in another place, that they're back here among us. We ask you that you would just bless these children, that you would help them, that you would give them that which they require to grow strong and healthy. As we've already prayed for Jason to have a spirit of competence, we want Sister Allen's grandchildren to have spirits of competence as well. Allow them, Lord, to become academically excellent in all that the teachers teach them. Help their reading and their writing and their arithmetic, that they might gain the foundation in their young days, that as they grow older, that they might be able to specialize in something that they find of personal interest to them. And now, Lord, we pray for all of the rest of the folk who are on her list as well. We ask you that you bless Brother Owens in his bereavement. And we ask you that you would uplift his downtrodden heart. Just allow him to know that, allow him to know and feel your care in his hour of bereavement and his whole family as well. Also praying for Sister Pruitt, we ask you that you continue to bless her as she is going through chemotherapy. And we ask you just to go with her and stand by her. We pray for Sister Allen's mother and her father, and as we said, her children as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd also bless Miss Sabrina and continue to allow her to recover as she's coming from that burned hand as well. Now I'm praying for my wife and also for Paul this week. We're asking you, Lord, that you would allow him to travel safely as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, developing solutions for people and bringing them over to them. We just ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe, allow his car to keep running well, and just let everything go well with him. Give him good technical solutions to the problems with which he is presented, so that when he has to stand before his employer with the information about what happened, that he will have a comprehensive report and that they will be pleased with his resolution of the problem. And we thank you for it, Lord, today. We're asking you also that you bless Sister Deemer as she is trying to prepare herself to come back to Michigan from Florida for her daughter's wedding. And we ask you, Lord, that you just go with her and stand by her as she is rehabilitating there. Also praying for Mother Jones and Brother Rodriguez and Tyson and Sister Versa and Sister Wills. We just ask you to bless them all. We're also praying for Paul's concerns. We ask you that you would bless Rick and his whole unit as they prepare to travel from Germany to the hot zone in Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, that you put a hedge of protection around them, that you would have the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction when they start coming, that you bring them back safely through the glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Go with them and stand by them, guide them and direct them in all that they do, Lord. We're also praying for Eric and Amanda. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless that couple as they prepare for their nuptials, that you'd allow them to deal with their family situations and resolve all the issues before they get started, so that once they marry, that they can bind themselves to one another with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now, we pray for Brother Edwards, who's out of town today. We ask you that you give him traveling mercies as he's down in Detroit and bring him back safely back to the city. Praying for Brother and Sister Fuller over across the street, we ask you to continue to bless their enterprises on that corner over there. We ask, Lord, that you bless Brother Lee and his family as they are traveling through the countryside. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercy and allow them to enjoy their summer driving experience. Praying for Darius as he's preparing to go across the pond and spend his fall term in Iowa. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow whatever unrest might be on the European continent to not affect that which he is doing, and allow him to enjoy his term in school and come back home safely at the conclusion of it. And we're continuing to pray for Brother Pillow and Sister Teddy and Sister Marsh. And we thank you, Lord, that Sister Lee has completed her master's degree program and that she has completed that which we have prayed that she would complete. And we ask you, Lord, that when she comes back, that she will be ready and prepared for her next year as a counselor in the school. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless the situation with Cedric, that he might be able to get into the school that he desires to get into. And now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures this week as they are getting ready to embark on a journey around the country to drop their children at various colleges and universities in various parts of the United States of America. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless JJ as he's going to be gone to college for the very first time. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow this to be a pleasurable experience. We also ask you, Lord, that you allow it to be a beneficial experience, that along with enjoying college life, that he might also achieve excellence in his college work, that he might be able to go down and let the folk in Kentucky know that folk from Michigan do have some academic ability. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him good teachers, ones that will be concerned with his welfare and concerned with his learning, that they might turn the lessons in such a way that it would be clear and understandable to him, that he might be able to gain the information and bring back some good grades at the conclusion of the term. We ask you, Lord, that you just go with him and stand by him, keep him safe, allow that as his knee continues to heal from the surgery, that you would give him a full range of motion and help him, Lord, to do all the things that he would have on his heart to do. Just go with him and stand by him in this situation. We also pray for Janelle as she's going back to college. And she's an old veteran now. She knows the ropes, and we just ask you that she would use the ropes well as she's on the downside now in her last 2 years rather than her first 2 years, that she's on her way to graduation. We thank you that you kept her safe while she was on the East Coast and allowed her to have a pleasurable time out there working, and brought her back home safely and let her have some time here with her family that they were able to enjoy as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep her safe in St. Louis. Let the apartment complex where she's going to stay just be a place of peace where there are no problems. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just go with those young ladies and safeguard them. Send your angel of protection to keep them, that nothing untoward might happen to them, and continue to give her the mind of academic excellence that she might do well in school as well. Pray for Sister Winston today, and we're asking you that you'd bless her wherever she might happen to be, and go with her and stand by her in all that she is doing as well. We ask you that you would continue to allow that shoulder to heal and grow strength in it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would go with her this week and be with her husband, and also with Sister Powell, who's moved away. We just ask you that you go with her wherever she is going. And we ask you that you would continue to bless Sister Porter as she's dealing with that chemotherapy, that you keep her mind positive and keep her spirits uplifted, that she might be able to recover from her condition as well. Now we're praying for the stewards, as we have already prayed for their son. We're praying now for the parents. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom, insight, and skill as they try to train up that child in the way that he should go. We ask you that you would give them those things that they need from a financial standpoint, that they might be able to afford all of the things that they need to raise their son. We pray that you would bless them as they start back to school in the fall. As Sister Perry starts back to school in the fall, that you would go with her and give her academic ability that she might be able to do well in the classes that she's going to take. Give her patience and endurance and strength as she deals with her situation as well. Now, Lord, I'm praying for Dad, for Marvin, as he's getting ready for a new school year out on the East Coast. We ask you to continue to bless Dad as he is recovering well, and give him full motion, full range of motion from his injury. Also give him that which he needs to enjoy life in these days. Lord, also with Aunt Naomi, we ask you to bless her and keep her going. Sister Frazier, Brother McGill, Sister Morgan, we thank you for Jay and his report this week that all is going well on his house. We continue to pray for Dimitri with those three young ladies and his wife, that he would be able to get ready for his new academic year and keep his young family growing as well, and all those that he's asked us to pray for as well. Pray for Brother Russell, who's out in White Hills. We ask you that you bless he and his wife as they spend these days together. Pray for Brother Sifford, who's being a chaplain in Iraq. Give him a good word to give to the troops who are serving over there, that they might, even in that environment, that they might still stay connected to you. Pray for Reverend Humphrey's daughter. We ask you to bless her as she's carrying a child, and let her carry that child to term and give them the happy family that they wish to have. Also praying for Brother and Sister Ware. But now, Lord, we prayed for all that are on the list, and we're asking you, Lord, that you bless our church, that you bless a few of us that have come here today to hear your word. Give us that which we need for this week, traveling mercies. Make our path this week one that is easy to walk, that we might be able to keep our heads up, and help us to find someone to let know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Give us traveling mercies as we'll be in the air this weekend. Let the planes not fall out of the sky. Keep them safe until we return once again. And we pray for the little place that you've given us. Help us to keep it well and keep it in its shape. They might be able to impart your word to someone. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. As many of us prepare for a new academic year, we have reached the end of the beginning. Jesus Christ reached the end of the beginning out on a hill that they call Calvary, when he suffered, bled, and died, and gave himself that we might have a right to the tree of life. The end of his life caused the beginning of the church. And as he reached the end of the beginning, he gave himself that our sins might be forgiven. And as we take on new challenges this week, let us remember the old challenge that he took on out on the hill called Calvary as he gave himself for us. Let's remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now, Lord, may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.